Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was a professor at Concordia University, Wisconsin, I decided to try an experiment. I was teaching the introductory theology course, and the class was filled with what I'd like to call the general population, shall we say, students. Those who were not theology majors, some of whom were very good students, especially the nursing students who always took extra care with their studies. And we were talking about spiritual discipline, and the issue of fasting came up. Now, my Muslim students had no problem with it, but the Christians did, which I found rather ironic, and so I decided to try an object lesson with the class. I thought about, you know, having them fast from food for a day, but then the thought occurred to me that there's something even more important to them than food. I issued the class a challenge. I want you to go one day without any electronic devices. No cell phones, no computers, no video games, not even any Sonic the Hedgehog or anything like that. So in three classes of 30 students each, I think I can count on one hand the number of students who actually accepted the challenge. The rest kind of thought it was just kind of ridiculous, and they couldn't see how they could survive a whole day without their screens and their devices. I like to call it technology fasting, something that comes naturally to me, by the way, because I'm technology challenged myself. So that's why I go up to Northern Michigan in the summer. No cell service and no internet, you know. Well, both of today's texts, I think you realize, from Joel chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 6, talk about fasting. As Lutherans, we're not known for our fasting. We're known for our feasting, not so much for our fasting. And I find this rather interesting when I'm with evangelicals, because they perceive us as a bunch of antinomians. And sometimes maybe they're right. In the small catechism section on the Lord's Prayer, I mean, you all know this, Luther mentions that fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a fine outward training, he says. But he is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Well, usually we forget about the first part of the sentence and kind of rush to the second part. You know, fasting and bodily preparation, I mean, what's that? You know, it sounds too Catholic, like giving up something for Lent. Well, what's a good Lutheran to do? Fasting and bodily preparation are indeed a fine outward training. In fact, so is almsgiving, as we heard in our text, otherwise known in the U.S., by the way, as charitable giving that you can deduct on your taxes. But none of them, fasting, almsgiving, any of that, merits our salvation in any way, shape, or form. But they do prepare us. Prepare us for what? Well, receiving the sacrament in faith. Faith that trusts that God is delivering the gift of himself in the sacrament. And he's giving it for the gift of forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith and our union with him. But again, how? How are fasting and bodily preparation indeed a fine outward training, preparing us to receive what amounts to a spiritual gift as God gives us his very physical body and blood to us in, with, and under the bread and the wine? So I'd like to unpack this a little bit about how this prepares us as fasting. Have any of you seen the movie The Social Dilemma? It's one of those, probably the most disturbing movie I've seen in a long time, and not because of any bloody gore or violence or anything like that. It was so disturbing because of what I learned about algorithms and how social media has been using them. The movie interviews software programmers and tech experts who used to work in Silicon Valley, and then it portrays this fictional family and how social media manipulates and controls almost every facet of this family's lives. The algorithm find out what you like or what you're interested in, and then they feed you more of that so they can keep you glued to your screens, whether it's a smartphone, tablet, computer, or TV, whatever. So if you like sports, the algorithm will feed you more and more sports to keep you glued. If you like sex, it'll feed you more and more sexually explicit material. If you like pets, the cat and dog videos are some of the most addictive that are out there. But it's not just our screens, of course. Our world, as it currently is structured to tempt. If not to tempt, then to distract. And if not to distract, then to coarsen and desensitize. This is the matrix we live in. And I use that term deliberately. Our consumer society is consuming us, and we thank it for the privilege. This is the poisoned air of Franzmann's hymn, you know, poisoned air that the incarnate Logos, Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh, he came to breathe that air as he lived among us. Breathe this air. He knows how devastating the fall has been to this world and to you and me, and when the snake lied to Eve, the whole goal was to take her eyes off of the prize, to take her eyes off of God and to shut her ears to his voice and his word and turn them instead to look at herself and to look at the world around her and the fulfillment that she could find there instead of in him. Distraction, you see, is a key element of warfare. According to U.S. intelligence reports, this is exactly what Putin was trying to do right up until the time that he invaded Ukraine. You change the story, you change the narrative, anything to distract so we wouldn't see what, you know, he was really up to. Well, Satan's the same way, as we'll see in the lessons for this weekend. I mean, he tried the same tactics on Jesus with those three temptations in the wilderness. But Jesus wasn't fooled. He stayed focused, he persevered, being tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. But he still paid the wages of our sin. And the one who is immortal breathed our poisoned air and let it suffocate him to death. But when he rose from the dead 3 days later, he breathed new life into this dead world and into our mortal bodies, providing a vaccine, a blood transfusion, if you will, to defeat the pandemic of sin that has infected our world and our own bodies and souls. Now, the ancients called this, I think you know, the medicine of immortality. They were inoculated every week, some of them every day. The line for inoculation, in fact, will start here in a few minutes as we eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us to do in his own testament. So what does this have to do with fasting? Fasting and bodily preparation prepare us to receive this gift, but they also remind us of something. They remind us just how tethered we are to this world and how distracted we can get by all the things that Satan uses to occupy our appetites and divert our attention. I mean, as I said, he tried this on Eve and it worked. Well, Jesus, not so much. And I guess I'm asking you this morning in this Lenten season, what about you? Because you're at war, whether you understand that or whether you believe it or not. You know, you're at war and you don't even sometimes know that you are. And when you're at war, as the Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky put it, you don't need a ride, you need ammunition. And the saints and the monks of the early church used to go out into the desert for desert warfare to do battle with Satan, and they too needed ammunition that came in the form of what we heard about in the lesson from Joel and from Matthew. Prayer, fasting, meditating on God's word. You know, some of these monks, they even thought they were invading Satan's territory when they went out into the desert. They took Jesus, Moses, and Elijah as their models. All three of those were called out to go out into the desert at one point or another in their ministry. And so I'd like to conclude with kind of a lesson from the desert that we learn from these monks that some of you maybe have heard this from before. In his book, Desert Spirituality and Cultural Resistance, Belton Lane talks about the role the desert played in the lives of those in the ancient world. He said it served as a kind of teacher, a personal trainer that would teach those who sought its wisdom about this thing called apatheia. He defines apatheia as a fierce indifference to unimportant things. The monks came out to the desert, he says, to learn not to care about what is unimportant so as to begin to care about what really matters. What do you learn to ignore? And what do you learn to love? They spoke of these two great desert questions. And there's a story connected with these questions that I'd like to leave you with. Some of my students have already heard the story, but bear with me. A brother came to Abba Macarius, the Egyptian, and said to him, Abba, give me a word that I may be a holy man. So the old man said, go to the cemetery and abuse the dead. The brother went there, abused them, and threw stones at them. And then he returned to the old man and reported about what he had done. And the old man said to him, well, didn't they say anything to you? And he replied, no, they're dead. Well, the old man said, well, okay, then go back tomorrow and try it again. And this time, instead of abusing them, praise them. So the brother went away and went out into the cemetery, and he praised the dead, calling them apostles, saints, righteous men. And then after he'd finished, he returned to the old man and reported what he had done. And the old man asked him, well, did they not answer you? And the brother said, well, no. And the old man said to him, you know how they insulted you and they did not reply, and how you praised them and they did not speak? So you too, if you wish to be saved, must do the same and become a dead man. Like the dead, take no account of either the scorn of men or their praises, and you too can become a holy man. So as we begin the season of Lent, let me leave you with those two questions. As you live in the desert of this world that is at war with itself and with you, what do you need to learn to ignore? And what do you need to learn to love? May God grant you his spirit of discernment and the ammunition you need for that battle, for Jesus' sake and for yours. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.